Well, it is good to be with you tonight. You guys excited to be in the house of the Lord tonight? All right, we're going to get into the Word. My name's Jake. I am one of the pastors on the team here. If you have a Bible, you can head over to Matthew chapter 25. And if you don't have a Bible, you can use the one in the seat, underneath the seat, and follow along there. Hey, I brought this rope because I didn't get a chance to work out today, so I was just thinking like two birds with one stone, right? And so I'm just kidding. Imagine that this rope goes on forever, okay? It doesn't go on forever. It just goes to the end. But just imagine that it goes on forever and circles the globe over and over and over, okay? And pretend like this rope, it represents your timeline, the timeline of your existence, your eternal existence. You will exist somewhere forever. You with me so far? And then this little red part here, this represents your time on earth. Your time on earth is but a tiny beginning to your eternal existence, right? So your existence had a starting point. You have not eternally existed. Despite what Pixar might tell you, you weren't some soul waiting for a body before this. That's not the way it works, okay? That's not how it works. Your existence began when you were conceived in your mother's womb. That's when your existence began. So you just have just a few short years on earth, and then you will eternally exist somewhere. Tracking with me so far? Here's my challenge to you. Sometimes I can find myself, and maybe you can relate, spending all of my time, effort, passion, planning, money, resources on this little part right here. I mean, I can be consumed with it, even though there's this eternal part. I can be consumed with my life on earth, this tiny, short beginning. Has anybody ever done that? You with me? Sometimes I can be consumed. Like, we think about our childhood, and we think, oh, I want to go back there. Like, I wish I could go back to my childhood or my young adulthood. It was so awesome back there. Or we start to plan for our future, and we focus on this tiny little piece of our future we call retirement. And it's like a millisecond in light of eternity, right? But we're like, oh, I want to make sure that I save, so that this little part right here will be awesome. I'm like, oh, I want to make sure that I can travel during this millisecond, and I want to make sure that I can have a good house during this millisecond, and I want to have X amount of dollars in my bank account during this millisecond, and it can just consume us. And maybe you're focused on this life because it's good and you just want it to be better, but maybe you're focused on this life because it's not that great and you want it to improve. Either way, it's crazy, isn't it? I mean, in light of eternity, like, what about all of this? What about your eternal existence? Like, what if you were born for more than just this life? What if you were born for more than just your life on earth? Because this life is just a temporary blip on the map of eternity. The Bible teaches us, though, that it's what we do with this life that actually affects our eternity. And we only get one shot, right? Like, reincarnation, that's not a thing. We only get one shot. The Bible is very, very clear in Hebrews 9. It says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after comes judgment. Pretty clear, right? It's appointed for man to die once, and then after comes judgment. And listen, we don't even know how long this little red part is, right? We could face eternity tomorrow. We don't know. Life on earth is out of our control. We could face eternity tomorrow. And yet, we live today like all that matters is this life. And when I say we, make no mistake, I mean me. You can throw that next slide up there. I mean me, because I struggle with this just as much as you struggle. I just help the type A people who are doing the notes and you're like freaking out because, you know, I don't want you to freak out the whole sermon because you didn't get that. So there it is. Okay, you can, it's right there. But when I say we, I mean me. I struggle with this as much or more than any of you. I get focused on this life. It's hard within my own mind to focus on the next life and not just this life, like my own intentions and my own motives. But you know what I found out? That the rare occasion when I actually do make some decisions based on eternity and not on this life, the rare occasion when I actually get it right, man, it causes problems and conflicts and stress in my relationships. Like externally, I have issues. You start living for eternity and people start freaking out. I mean, I found that to be true in my life. I'm from here. My wife and I are from Abilene. But the last 12 plus years, in an effort to follow God's calling on our lives, we've lived in China and Wisconsin and Illinois and just trying to do what God wants us to do. And in those years, and I've had people close to us just kind of come against us on that and disagree with our decisions. Like, how could you leave Abilene? It's so beautiful and flat and wonderful and hot. How could you leave? How could you take a 3-month-old baby to China? How could you do that? Man, how could you leave your parents? Like, you should live right next to your parents your whole life. They're not going to be around very long. Right? How could you do that? I mean, even in the rare time that I feel like I get it right, there's this battle, right? There's this war. It's the same thing with foster care because of this reality of eternity. My family and I, we feel like we're called and we feel like the church at large is called to take care of orphans. I think that might be in the Bible somewhere. I'm not sure. But we're called to take care of kids in crisis and orphans And so we do that, and just like you, man, I miss the chance to live for eternity all the time. I mess it up all the time, but I can point to a couple of rare occasions where by God's grace, I got it right, and foster care is one of those. But it causes this conflict and this stress and this battle. People say crazy things. They say, how could you do that? You're going to neglect your own kids. They say things like, it's too hard, you shouldn't do it. Like, you're going to have to give that kid back to their bio parents, and you shouldn't do that. And I'm like, yeah, I guess we should just leave him on the street then. I don't get it. They make up statistics all the time. Like, well, you know that as soon as they're 3 years old, as soon as they're 5 years old, 7 years old, 12 years old, they make up this statistic. As soon as they're such age, there's no going back. You can't fix what happened to them. I'm like, really? Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit does some stuff. And they say it's foolish, like you're missing it. You're missing out on what matters most. It's foolish to do these things because it'll affect this right here. This tiny existence, this blip on the map of eternity. And man, I go there so fast too. Like in my own head, I can go there so fast. Like we're in the process, early on in the process of adopting 3 kids from foster care. They'll move in with us hopefully in a month or so. And we already have 3 kids. So if you're not good at math, that's 6. 8 in all in our family. And so there's a lot of reasons not to do that. And so my mind is just, I'm wrestling. Like not now, we've made the decision. But as we were making that decision, I'm like, man, what about my me time though, right? Like what about my vacation time? Like how am I going to afford to buy a Suburban? Because I need a seat 8 now, right? I can't afford a Suburban. What about the ease of my life? What about all of this? Like I want this. And I start to focus on this life, and I start to think, man, it's foolish to let all that stuff go. Maybe I shouldn't do this. And then God reminds me, or God speaks to me, or slaps me. And he goes, you know what's foolish? Is acting like eternity doesn't exist. You know what's foolish? Making decisions based on this tiny, short beginning to your existence. That's foolish when we should be pushing and straining towards the finish line of this life. The moment when we enter into eternity and we give an account to Jesus Christ for how we either invested or wasted the one life that he gave us. And listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't invest in retirement or buy the truck if you want to buy a truck or whatever, get the better house. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that maybe we're a little off balance in this. I'm saying that what if there's more to life than just this? I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? Me refusing to follow God's call on my life because it'll make this tiny little blip uncomfortable? It's crazy. Me refusing to follow God's will on my life because I'll have to move from one comfortable air-conditioned house to another comfortable air-conditioned house here? I mean, it's nuts. Refusing to live for Christ because it's going to change this millisecond of retirement? Change my vacation habits? Man, I know it's crazy, but sometimes I struggle with this. I focus on this life and not the next. I get consumed with the future planning and future retirement, nest eggs and 401ks, college funds and stock options. I get consumed with the future. 5-year plans, 10-year plan, 20-year retirement plan. With almost nothing in my control, it's overwhelming. I don't know if you've been there. And even when we do execute a life plan, like a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan, oftentimes we find in that 5 years or at retirement or whenever the end of it, we don't really, whatever it is we created, it doesn't give the satisfaction we thought it would, right? It doesn't give the fulfillment we thought it would, and it can lead to some despair and some depression, and it can cause some real problems. Like when you think of suicide, you think generally of young people, right? Like 20-something or teens that never really got their life off the ground. But the fact is that suicide rates are much higher among men and women age 45 to 64. And if you look at just men who are 65 and over have the highest rate or risk of suicide. Why is that? Now, we are a culture consumed with the future. And maybe the future's not giving us what we think it should. Maybe it's not turning out how we want. Maybe we're planning for the wrong future. Stick with me for a second. What if our goals weren't about how we live this life or even how we end it in retirement? What if we were focused on the next life? Let me show you what I mean. In Matthew chapter 25, we'll be there over the next 3 weeks. We'll be in a sermon series called All In Matthew 25. So you can read it this week. But Jesus in Matthew 25 is talking about his return. He died on the cross, rose again, but Jesus is going to come back again. Amen? Who's ready? You guys ready? Jesus is coming back. 3 of you are ready. This is at the end of his ministry, all right? He's going to the cross. Within a week of what he's talking about, he spends this time, the last few moments, talking about eternity. Look at verse 1. This is talking about the rest of the rope, not the red part. Then he said, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So Jesus, a lot of times, will say, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like, and then he launches into a story, right? We call those stories parables. This is a parable of Jesus. And so you've got 10 young women going to meet the groom, and they're taking lamps. And we translate this as lamps, but really it's the same word as torch, okay? And so it's more like torches, and they're not taking torches so that they can see or so that they can help the groom see on his way. That's not what's happening. These virgins, these 10 young women, they are a part of the bridal party of the day, okay? And so they are going to be a part of this procession of light that is going to welcome the groom in, okay? And so they're kind of like bridesmaids. They're going to the place where the groom is going to come, and they're going to walk out and meet him when he gets there in this big procession of light. That's why they've got the torches. I'll explain a little bit more as we go. Look at verse 2. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. Uh-oh. Jesus is already, like, drawing lines. Right? Five foolish, five wise. These 10 girls may look the same on the outside, but they are not the same. It's five foolish, five wise. They may have all been chosen to do this job. They may all be going. They may all be invited to the wedding feast, but they are not all the same. This reminds me of Matthew 7 when Jesus is talking about how a wise person is going to build their house on the rock and how a foolish person is going to build their house on the sand. It's like that. Drawing lines. There's consequences in that scenario in Matthew 7, and there's consequences in this scenario in Matthew 25. But I don't want you to miss this. There is right and wrong. Five foolish, five wise. When I was talking about eternity a minute ago and you living your life and what your priorities are, maybe you got a little offended. You're like, who's this punk? You tell me what to invest my time and my priority. Who's this guy? Man, I'm nobody. But Jesus ain't nobody. Look at what he says in verse 3. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here's a bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Okay, so remember, they're supposed to go out and meet him as he comes into the wedding feast, light the torches, and there's going to be this big procession of light as the groom comes in. They're supposed to be a part of that ceremony, and the torches they're carrying are not so that they can kind of light their way on the way. They're sitting there next to them for this one purpose, to be a part of the ceremony. So they're not using them on the way. And what we're talking about when we talk about torches is really just a stick with a rag at the top wrapped around with like oil on it, okay? So that's kind of what they're carrying. And this oil over time would leak out or it would evaporate, right? They would run out of oil. So I want you to hear this. I don't think this is an oversight. I don't think this is just poor planning in the sense that they had oil. They just ran out because they used too much. The groom took too long and they ran out of oil. This is not that. This is thoughtless altogether. These girls in Matthew 25, they didn't come without extra oil. They came without oil at all. They came without oil at all. They were going to try to light the torches with no oil or with whatever oil was on the rags when they got it. This isn't poor planning. This isn't bad preparation. It's no preparation. Tracking with me? No preparation. So get the scene in your mind. 10 young women, they go to where the wedding feast is going to be. They're supposed to meet the groom and be this procession of light, light their torches. They're the ceremonial thing that's supposed to happen, and they're a part of it. They've each got the torch. They get to this place. It takes longer than they expect, so torches lying next to them, they fall asleep. Somebody yells out, the groom is coming. It's midnight. They wake up. Now they need to get up, light their torches, and go meet the groom. Look at verse 7. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Same phrase in the Greek as lit their torches. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. So five of them are able to light their torches, no problem, probably with flint, but the rags for the five that are foolish on the torch, the rags are not lighting, right? So they're trying. It's probably with flint. Have you ever tried to, like, light a fire in front of people and it's really hard? Like, maybe you're a man and you're a dad and you were camping and you were trying to prove that you're not domesticated, and it was, like, your moment to prove that. And your wife's like, you want some lighter fluid? And you're like, ha! I scoff at lighter fluid. I am man. And so you're trying to light it. It just won't work. Like, it just keeps going out, and you're using a lighter. You still can't get it. You're blowing on it. Because that's what they do on Survivor. Work for them. You see a little flame, but then it goes out. You see a little flame, but then it goes out. Finally, you give up. You grab the lighter fluid. You douse that thing. You throw a match in. Boom! The singed eyebrows are worth the look on the kids' faces. It's like that. Except for these girls, they don't have any lighter fluid. They can't get it to light. They see a flame, but then, no, it goes out. Whatever oil was in the rags at some point has all but evaporated. So they asked the wise girls for some oil. They brought oil. Look at verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers. Buy for yourself. Now that may seem harsh, but don't miss the point. There wasn't enough oil. If they gave half their oil to these other girls, nobody's torch would light. So they couldn't do it. All they could think about was, oh, I guess go buy some more. Hard thing to do at midnight, right? Go buy some more. We don't know. That's all they could come up with. Look at verse 10. And while they were going to buy, the foolish ones, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Remember, this is about Jesus' return. The groom came while the five foolish girls were out trying to buy oil that they should have brought with them, right? The five that were ready went in with him. They met him with their light, their torches burning, and walked him into the feast. And that could easily be the end of this parable, right? We can infer what happened to the other five. They didn't make it. They didn't get in. But Jesus doesn't leave it up to inference. Look at verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. The door is not only shut, but it's locked. The door is locked. They can't get in. The five foolish tried to come, but Jesus says, I don't know you. This is not the only time that Jesus uses this phrase. Back in Matthew 7, there's this terrifying passage where Jesus talks about that day when the red part of the rope ends and you enter into eternity and you give an account for what you've done with your life. And there's going to be people on that day, Jesus says, that will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in your name and I did all this stuff in your name and don't you know me? And then Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you, he says to the foolish girls who chose not to bring oil for the torches. I don't know you. You can't come in. The implication is that if they had really known him, they would have been prepared. They would have been ready. They wouldn't have slacked off. They would have had the oil that they needed. But since they don't, they've proven that they don't know Jesus and he doesn't know them. There's no relationship there. When you're reading Jesus' parables, sometimes he includes this like summary statement at the end of it, or it tells you kind of what it's about. Like, what's the point? Love those. He includes this here as well. Verse 13, last verse of the parable. Watch therefore. Why are you telling us this, Jesus, about these 10 virgins and this wedding and the torches and they don't have enough oil? And he goes, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This is about Jesus' return. Jesus says the same statement a bunch of times, actually, four times just in the chapter before in Matthew 24. He goes, but concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And he goes, therefore, you also must be ready. I'm sorry, therefore, stay awake. For you do not know what day your Lord is coming. Then he says, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He says, the master of the servant will come on that day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. Over and over and over. He's coming when you don't know he's going to come. So the point of this parable, the The main thrust of this parable, it's not hard to understand, right? I mean, you don't have to have a seminary degree to understand what Jesus is saying. Like, Jesus is the bridegroom. He'll come one day, nobody knows when, to take his bride, celebrate the marriage supper. The virgins are people who at least appear to be Christ followers. Five of them are not really Christ followers, not ready for his return. They don't make it in. Five of them are, and they go in. The message, the point, in light of the second coming of Christ at the end of time is clear. Make sure you don't miss the party. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying readiness is the key. He's saying you got to get ready. You got to spend your whole life on earth getting ready. All of your resources, all of your time, all your energy, all of it. You got to spend your whole life getting ready. Ready for what? Ready for Jesus' return. Jesus is coming back. That's what Jesus is saying with this parable, right? I mean, it doesn't take a seminary degree to figure that out. But let me give you some guiding principles to think about, all from this parable, and none of them very easy at all. But if you're like me and you can easily find yourself focusing on that red part of the rope, this tiny, short, temporary blip on the map of eternity. And yet you're hearing Jesus tell this parable and say, get ready, get ready, get ready. And you're going, oh God, I hope that I'm ready. I want to be ready for when Jesus returns. If that's you, then here are some things to think about so you don't miss the party. All of them from this parable. First of all, it doesn't matter how good your torch looks if you can't light it. Doesn't matter how good your torch looks if you can't light it. 10 virgins, all of them looked the same. All of them were invited to the feast. All of them had the same job. They all had torches. But only half of them brought oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, to light the torch. Only half of them actually had fire. Then the door was shut to the five who weren't ready. Hear the warning. It is possible to be in church, in Christian company often, and yet be a stranger to Jesus. It is possible to have a lamp or a torch that looks good, but no oil to light it. It's possible that one day Jesus may have to say, I never knew you. I don't know you. It doesn't matter how you look on the outside. The question is, do you know Jesus? And to know Jesus, to really know him, is to sell out, to go all in, to give your life to him completely. Doesn't matter how good your torch looks if you can't light it. Something else to think about. There are things you cannot borrow. There are things you cannot borrow. You need to possess them for yourself. You need to possess them from God. Integrity is one of those things. If you are not who you say you are, no one else can stand in for you. There are things you can't borrow. Beloved, the bridegroom will come. Jesus will come. The fact that your parents knew him won't matter. The fact that you had some friends that knew him won't matter. The fact that you hung out in his house on the weekends won't matter. None of that will help you. There are things you cannot borrow. You cannot borrow a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't. One that would cause you to live your life for eternity rather than earth. And then I want to say one more thing, and this one's hard, man. As I've prayed for this moment, as I've prayed for this weekend, I've prayed that you would hear this well. Because this one's hard. My heart hurts because of this truth, but the scripture is clear that this is true. Beloved, it's possible to be too late. It's possible to be too late. What a heartbreaking truth. What a heartbreaking verdict. Too late. When the test packet is already set on your desk, it's too late to study for it. When you've just been fired, it's too late to work hard. When your kids are already grown, it's too late to lead them in the way that you could have when they were small and in your house. Too late. Man, it's terrible. Heartbreaking. Never more so than when we're talking about eternity. This life is just a temporary blip on the map of eternity, a tiny, short-lived beginning. But what you do with this life affects what happens in the next for millions upon millions of years in your eternity. You will live eternally somewhere in some state, either with Christ or without Him, either in everlasting joy and peace or in torment and pain. It is possible to be too late. That's why you got to go all in, man. That's why you got to go all in. And I want to introduce you to a couple people who are ready to go all in today. They're taking that step to get baptized today, saying, I've given my life to Jesus, and I'm going all in. I will be prepared when Jesus returns. We've got Erica being baptized by Shannon. Erica, do you believe that Jesus is real? And are you committing your life by the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Him every single day? All right. Well, we're going to baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Amen. Going all in. Then we've got Jeff and Crystal Stein, and they're going to be baptized by their life group leaders that they lead a life group with. It's pretty cool. Here's Jeff. Jeff, have you given your life fully over to Jesus? Do you commit today in front of all these people to follow Him with everything you have by the power of the Holy Spirit? All right, well, let's baptize you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Awesome. This is Crystal. Going all in for Jesus today. Crystal, have you given your life over fully to Jesus Christ? And do you commit today in front of all these people by the power of the Holy Spirit to live your life for Him each and every day? All right, let's baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. This is Rubia Rodriguez. Did I get it? Okay, good. Just give me the thumbs up. You ready to go all in for Jesus? You believe that He died for you, rose again? Do you commit to live your life for Him each and every day by the power of the Holy Spirit? All right, let's baptize you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Awesome! And then this is Ella. Yeah. Ella's going all in. She's 9 years old. She's ready to get baptized today. Ella, do you believe that Jesus is real, that He died for you on the cross, that He rose again, and He's your Savior? Good. Do you commit today in front of all these people to follow Him with everything you have, to go all in by the power of the Holy Spirit? All right, let's baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. So, where's your focus? Which life are you planning for? This one? Or the next? Jesus is coming back. Get ready. It's so hard to live for eternity and to not live for this life, right? It's so hard. I'm in that struggle. How do I live for the next life and not just this one? How do I do it? It's so hard. These people just said, man, I'm going all in. What about you? How do you do that? Well, you pray. Pray right now and you ask God to save you. You ask him to help you surrender your life. Not just believe that he's Savior, but surrender your life because he's Lord. And start to live for him. Give him your life, your plans, your hopes, your dreams, your goals, your non-negotiables. Give it all to him. Go all in. And then take your torch. Light it. You can use lighter fluid, but you actually don't need it because you'll have the oil of the Holy Spirit. Light it with the oil of the Holy Spirit and begin to shine brightly for Jesus from this day forward. Listen, in this parable, Jesus put the emphasis on missing it. He phrased it as a warning, so I've preached it as a warning. But this isn't about avoiding punishment, right? The other two teachings in Matthew 25 that we'll get into the next 2 weeks. They talk about hearing that well done, good and faithful servant, and entering into something amazing that Jesus has for you. There's this reward. Joy everlasting, peace everlasting, no more sorrow, no more pain. Listen, when you hug your kids or you hug your grandkids and you feel that joy, man, when you do something that brings satisfaction, like when you make music or paint or go hunting or fishing or whatever it is, when you do that, when you pray and you feel at peace, all of that is just a taste, man. It's just a taste. It's just a shadow of what's to come, what we'll experience in eternity, fully reunited with Jesus. So, hear the warning, because it's Jesus' warning. But press on for the prize. Live your life for that reward. Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your goodness and your mercy today. Oh God, I just pray for those in this room who have yet to fully give their lives over to you. I have a holy concern for those who would be in church and Christian company often and yet not know you. Man, I don't want them to hear that you don't know them. I don't want the door to be shut and locked. I don't want them to think that they're good because they've got a torch when they don't have any oil. God, I just pray that you would break through, Holy Spirit, that you would break through the lies and the pride and whatever it is, and that they would give their lives over to you fully. May we be a people who are ready. Torches, oil, fire, when you return. I just want to give you a moment with eyes closed and heads bowed. I know it's time to go, but I feel like the Lord just wants me to give you a moment to make that decision. If you have yet to give your life over to Jesus fully, if you've been going through the motions, you've been doing empty religious stuff, maybe you've never given your life over to him, and today's the day. Do it today. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know when that red part of the rope is going to be over for us. So today, give your life over to Jesus. Surrender to him. Pray to him. Ask him to save you. And be the next people who get baptized next time. So if that's you, just in this moment, ask Jesus to save you. And then, before you leave this place, tell somebody. Tell somebody that you gave your life to Jesus. Tell one of our prayer workers, tell a pastor, tell a friend, and take a step. Start to shine your light for Jesus. Lord, I pray for that seed that was planted today. May it find good soil in the hearts of many and bear fruit. Anything that was of me today, let it be forgotten. But if it's of you, let it be remembered. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, thank you so much for being here today.